Page 73 in the Chair Bible, Exodus 21. What we're looking at this morning is going through some of the Old Testament and New Testament, the idea of freedom. Of course, we look at America and we feel we're one of the more free countries of the world, and we still are, although we see those starting to evaporate as certain quote-unquote rights take trump over what is truly right, unfortunately. But we're thankful we get to still meet here today. I'm not worried about the Kemmer police coming in and hauling me off because I'm preaching from the Bible. We're thankful for that. Freedom is not what people often think it is. We are not free to do whatever we want. Just ask kids in the home. Just ask people speeding down the highway that get pulled over by the police officer. I mean, you can do what you want, but there are consequences. We have boundaries. We understand that. Unfortunately, even Christians are often deceived into believing this. This is why Paul must address it in Romans 6, and we'll see verses 1 and 2. He states, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, may it never be so. And then we read in verse 15 a similar phrase. So in Exodus 21, we want to see actually a couple instances and passages in the Old Testament scripture where those who had an opportunity to be free turned it down. And you think, well, that's a head scratcher. Well, let's look at it and you'll see. Exodus 21, and interesting, what's the context? What's Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. And right after that, God is now going to give to Moses while he's on the mountain a lot of other rules and regulations for the nation. Remember, they're a theocracy. In other words, God is their head, and so he lays out for them all about all how they are to function as a society. And just after the Ten Commandments, this is the first thing that comes after it. Quite fascinating. Verse 1, now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. So when you saw a man going around with earlobe pierced, it was not because he was going to wear earrings. It was because he was saying, basically, in a visible way, I love my master enough to reject freedom and to stay serving him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at the word, help us to understand as American citizens, as those who have trusted you as Savior, as citizens of heaven, what true freedom should look like in our lives. And we thank you that we, by your grace, have been born into a country and live in a place where we have exercised great freedom for many generations. And we pray that we might continue to, as Paul wrote Timothy, pray for our leaders that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Help us to grasp what freedom is and what it isn't, and how we are to use it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First off, we want to look at the fact that freedom is a choice of whom we're going to serve. The Bible's clear. We all have a master. Cannot serve two masters, Jesus said, remember, in the Sermon on the Mount. But you will serve one. It may be yourself, maybe sin, or as we read in Romans 6, and we'll look in a little bit, God and righteousness. And notice in our passage we just read, because he loves the master, obviously this was a good master. You know, when we hear master-slave, we mostly think of the oppression of it in our own country and even around the world where people were treated as property. God took what already existed in society, which was slavery, and we'll read in the book of Revelation, it'll go right up to the end of time, unfortunately, and regulated it so that it was not an oppressive thing. And understand, in the Jewish system, what would happen is if you got impoverished to where you couldn't pay your bills, you would sell yourself, maybe you would take your whole family into slavery if need be, and the master would basically be the one that paid your bills, and you would serve him for the time it took to get that taken care of. And notice, there was a time frame on this. 6 years. Remember, Israel had a sabbatical year every seventh year. So it may not always necessarily land on that sabbatical year, but in the same sense, you weren't stuck in slavery for the rest of your life. And we'll see in Deuteronomy that in the year of Jubilee, everybody got to go back to their land if they had to sell it to pay off bills or whatever, and if they had sold themselves into slavery in order to take care of things. So this was not a lifetime, you're stuck thing. But think about this. What would cause a person who for 6 years was basically bound to this master, and maybe, you know, a good master, but still, you're pretty much at their beck and call, right? To on the seventh year say, no, take me to the door, pierce my ear, I'm staying with you for life. Because once you did that, notice, this is forever. The rest of your life, you're now that person's slave. So, number one, that tells you what? I must be a very good master. But there's also another thing in here, right? If he got married while with them, his children and his wife would stay behind. And so there was a whole another layer going on there. So because of the love for master, wife, and children, he rejects being on his own. And maybe this would be a person who realizes, I go out on my own, I'm just going to get in debt again. I'm here, the bills are paid, I have a place to live, I have, you know, a roof over my house, I have food to eat, you know. And those of you who are teens or kids in the home and you're saying, I can't wait till I'm getting free, and then you get out and guess what? You find out sometimes how good you really had it. The bills were paid, but not by you. You had your own bedroom, you know, you have electricity and running water and all those good things. And then you get out and realize, oh, I got to pay for this stuff. And so this person may be realizing, you know, I just don't do well on my own. But it comes down to a love for master. And when we think about this, why would we not want to be slaves to God forever? How can you get a better master than the one who loved us enough to send his son to die for our sin? The one who cares for us even when we stray. The God who declares himself to be a merciful, steadfast, loving, kind, forgiving God. I was just reading, I think it was yesterday, about how Israel strayed over and over again, yet God keeps coming back and saying, yes, I'm going to punish you for a time, but I'm looking forward to showing you mercy, basically. I can't wait till you come back to me and I can treat you the way I want to. Then turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is page 187 in the Chair Bibles. Deuteronomy 15. A similar passage, but it does give just a little more detail to this regulation. So remember, Deuteronomy, the word means the second law. It's not like God gave a new law. It's, remember, the Exodus generation dies off in the wilderness because of unbelief. Those 20 years old and older, those who were old enough to be numbered for the army. And now you have their children and their grandchildren now getting ready to go into the land. And so Moses is reminding them what the parents didn't listen to. And so we have a similar regulation here in Deuteronomy 15. Notice starting in verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. In the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. In other words, you're going to give him a good start. Remember, he's leaving with probably nothing. Because he's worked hard for you, he's served you. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. So notice it adds that well with you. In other words, you've taken good care of him. So why wouldn't you want to stay there in that situation? Now go back to our passage in Romans 6 that we read at the beginning of our service this morning, page 1120. This is where Paul is letting the Romans know, after the great theology of the first few chapters, we're all sinners, we're justified through faith in Christ alone, we're declared righteous when we put our trust in Jesus, as he's promised to forgive us of our sin, having taken that burden on the cross for us, rising the third day. And what does he talk about? He talks about verse 16. What? That if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey. What is running your life? That's your master. Recreation? Work? There's some people live for work. I mean, their job. You see these guys, or and maybe it's gal some today now too. They work hard up to 65 or whatever. They retire and they die soon after that. And not always is it because of something big physical. It's like, what do I live for now? I got up and I did my job and I worked overtime and I put my heart and life into this corporation or this company. And now what? What we'd call a workaholic. It's good to be hardworking and it's good to give yourself reliably to whoever you're serving in your job. But to live for that? No. We need to live for God. And that's what he's reminding us here. And down to verse 22, he says, now you've been set free from sin. That's what true freedom is. Think about this for a minute. God made each one of us. God made us to what? Be his image bearers and to glorify him. And when we're sinning, we're not doing that, are we? And so if I'm sinning, I am not really free. I am bound to self and sin, and I'm not free to live as God intended for me to do. And you see people who, and we look at this in the LGBTQ movement, we see it in addictions and so many things, where people have to keep doing it and more, and you notice they keep adding letters of the alphabet to the LGBTQ, IA, I've seen, questioning, and this and that, and everything else. And it's because, okay, they try this, and it doesn't satisfy. The woman at the well, remember John 4? We sang that hymn a few weeks ago as we were looking at that idea. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that can't satisfy. Jesus alone satisfies. He alone is our master that brings satisfaction and joy to our hearts and lives. And you just see in all these things, okay, well, I tried this, and they told me, try a new gender, and well, I'm still miserable. Okay, now I'll declare myself to be this. A non-binary didn't work, so I'll be. And isn't it amazing? Every day it seems like we come out with more language of what people think they are. Why is that? Because they're not satisfied. They're not happy. They're not what God intended them to be. And that's what Paul's trying to help the Romans see. When you serve sin, it never satisfies. There always has to be more. And you have to pursue it, and it's eating you inside out, basically. And so there's a choice we have to make. Who am I going to serve? You think you make a good master? Do you know what the future is? No. Do you control the future? No. But God, your true master, if you'll follow him, does and loves you and cares for you. Then we see that freedom has to have a price. It's has a purchase to it. Back to Leviticus chapter 25, page 123 in the Chair Bible. We know as American citizens, why do we enjoy the freedoms we do? Because we have our founding generation that stood up against an oppressive king. Kind of interesting now, we're best buds with the nation we left, huh? What 200 and some years will do, right? But they, many, promised to one another what life, and property and everything. And if you read about the signers of the Declaration of Independence, a lot of them ended up becoming impoverished over the whole war and different things. But they did that so what? We can be free as a nation, that we are not bound under others. And we know if you study the pilgrims came to America, why? Not because they just wanted to find a country with better soil to plant crops, for religious freedom. That was the foundation of our nation. And if you find out, we actually started straying away from that. If you look at the founding colonies early on, they had different ones that had state churches, just like what the pilgrims had left in Europe. And it took James Madison and some to say, wait a minute, we're going to put into the Constitution here, you know, that there's freedom of religion too. It's not, if you live in Virginia, you have to pay to take care of the Episcopal minister. Or if you're in New England, you have to take care of the congregational minister. That's why you had Rhode Island, one of two free states in Maryland, that you could be whatever you wanted to be in that state, and you didn't have to pay your tithes to the state church. But we're thankful that our founding fathers saw the wisdom of saying, wait a minute, let's not go back to where we just left. But it cost a great price for them. And we know to this day our military is out there trying to do what they can to keep freedom for us and other countries of the world. And there is a price for that. And Leviticus 25, I need to get there myself. That would be helpful. Starting in verse 47. If a stranger or a sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him. The word redeem in the Bible, and sometimes it's the word ransom is used in the New Testament as well, is the idea, I have paid a price to set somebody free. Notice verse 49, his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. Or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. And you know that close relative, that's what the whole book of Ruth is about. Boaz is called the kinsman redeemer. And it's come from this word and this idea. It's one, here he was a rich relative. Naomi and Ruth go back to the land. They're both widowed now. And he, being a very rich man, takes him under his wing, buys back the family land, and ends up marrying Ruth. And, of course, they're in the line of King David and the Messiah. So it's one with means can redeem another. Well, how does that fit into the gospel? We're poor. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because I have to come to God recognizing what the Bible tells me I already am. And that is a sinner that has nothing to offer God. I remember hearing a message recently where the preacher was saying, you know what? When we come for salvation, you know what we bring to God? Just one thing, our sin. That's what we contribute to our salvation. Here's my sin. Jesus, you take it. You forgive it. We don't contribute anything else. It's not coming to church. I'm glad you're here. It's not being baptized. That's a good profession of faith, an outward act of an inward reality. It's not just trying to be a better person, give up my bad, do my good, all the list of things religion says. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And he paid the price. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, we looked at this back some months ago. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but what? With the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We sit here today, if we're born again, it's because of Jesus. He paid the price to redeem us, to take filthy rebels that hate God and make us sons of God on the way to heaven. What a wonderful thing he's done. So the purchase of freedom has been made by God, just as others have done it for us to be able to sit here safely in America today. What is the purpose of this whole thing? Turn to page 1147 in the Chair Bible, 2 Corinthians 3. The context of this passage is Paul talking about the fact that those who are religious, especially in the Jewish religion, have a veil over them when they read the Old Testament scriptures. And then he makes this statement, the veil is done away with in Christ. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus. Why did Jesus have to rebuke them? Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have written. Ought not Jesus have suffered these things and entered to his glory? And then what does Jesus do? Starting at Moses and all the prophets, he does what? Declares everything in the Old Testament concerning himself. And then just later in that same day in the upper room, he has to do the same thing with the disciples who walked with him for 3 years. And here Paul is saying, look, just like me on the road to Damascus, I studied the Old Testament scriptures for years under Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee. I was a fundamentalist of the Bible. And then Jesus said, I am the Messiah on the road to Damascus, and it all fit. And just days later, the man's preaching Christ because the veil was taken away. And then he says this in verse number 18. We all with unveiled face, that is us as believers. Oh, let me back up to verse 17, I'm sorry. Now the Lord is the Spirit. He's the one that comes in and dwells the believer. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, notice, there is freedom. Freedom to do what? Verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Why are we set free? Not to do whatever we want now, to be more like Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity. In Romans 8, Paul writes that and says, we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. When I turn from my sin, repent, put my trust in Jesus, it's the beginning of a lifetime process of what we call sanctification. That's growing in likeness to Christ. Loving God, loving others. Doing it starting in our family and in our church family. Because if we can't do it with those folks, how are we going to go love our enemy? We got to start practicing at home, as it were. And so we're set free to be more like his son, to be real image bearers of God. And then back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul gives us another picture of how this is to look. Page 1147 in the Chair Bible. Or no, 1137, excuse me. We were at 1147. 1137. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all," what? "That I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, to those without the law as without the law." In other words, what he's saying basically is the Bible gives us freedom in areas where we can do differently. Romans 14 talks about it, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and here as well. And the idea being, like for him, if I go into a Jewish home, I don't ask where the pork is, okay? But if I go into a non-Jewish home, I don't get upset if they do feed me ham. And he was just saying, I am willing to give up my freedoms to what I can do in order what? To minister to other people, to serve them, to bring them to Christ. And then in the same sense, he talks about new believers who may be struggling with this, so I don't offend them and cause them to go against what their conscience tells them they can or can't do till they grow in understanding of what the Bible's teaching. So he makes it clear that we have been saved and we serve the Lord so that we can love and serve others. Galatians 5:13 says almost the same thing, page 1157. In your chair Bible. Galatians 5, verse 1 talks about the freedom. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." What does he mean? Well, he goes on and talks about you who are being told you need to come under the Jewish law. When you get circumcised, and that is for a religious reason, not just other reasons, he's saying, you're basically accepting going under the whole law. You've got to follow the Sabbath, the feast days, got to not eat this, eat that, do this, do that. It says, when Christ came, we're set free from the obligations of the law. Now, you look at the Ten Commandments, that gives us an understanding of how we should live to please God. But there's a lot of regulations in there. As a matter of fact, the Jewish scribes say there's 613 individual different laws in the Old Testament. I bet you don't know them all. So if you don't know them all, how can you be keeping them, right? And yet people say, well, we got to keep this. We're set free from that. But notice he tells us in verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And Paul gave us that illustration in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, I become a servant to people in order to win them to Christ or to minister to them. So we are to love and serve others. And of course, from Romans 6, the purpose is primarily to serve God. What does God have for you to do? To serve Him, to please Him. The place He's placed you in, your workplace, the family you're in, the friends you have. How are you serving God before them? Not only sharing Christ, but also just living Christ. How important that is. And we've been set free in order to do that. But then turn to Romans chapter 8, where we see ultimate freedom. Page 1122. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So what is Paul talking about? He's saying God set up his universe in such a way that if man rebelled, and he did in the garden, it affected not only man, in this day you will die, he goes hiding from the voice of God, and has to be covered with skins of animals by God. But all of creation is groaning. Trees die. Animals die. We have pollution. We have all kinds of things going on. We have wars. We have just a mess in our world. And we learn more and more about it because we have 24-hour news cycles. We have social media. And we see hurricanes and floods and all this going on. And the Bible's saying, this isn't something a good God did. He made it all good. Read Genesis 1. After every day, everything was good. It was man that messed it all up because we rebelled against our Creator. But what is he saying here? The day is coming when both we and the creation will be all made new. Revelation 21, 22 tell us about that. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. The former things have passed away. That's the ultimate freedom we look forward to. But until we get there, we need to live in the freedom God has given us now to serve him, to be good image bearers, to reflect on a world that is groaning and people that are trying all kinds of ridiculous things to be satisfied, to say your ultimate real freedom is in Jesus. He is the one who made you. He is the one when you serve, you truly are free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to live in America, a country of freedom. We pray for our leaders, Lord, that they would seek to be wise in their decisions and in the direction they take, that you would place in our administration, both nationally and locally, believers and advisors that will direct in a good way. And Lord, we pray if there's one here who is yet to accept the purchase of their redemption, they're still in bondage to sin and self, that they would this day turn from that and trust you as Savior. For each of us as Christians, Lord, help us to see how we can serve you by loving you and loving others, by doing that which you have called us to do, and finding that true freedom. You've made us to live that way, and when we don't, we just bring bondage and sorrow and difficulty into our lives. And help us, Lord, as we look forward to the 4th, to be able to enjoy with friends and family the freedom we have as a country, but to also be reminded the freedom we have as Christians. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.